Before we pray together, I want you to turn around and look at the person, people around you. Some you may know, some you may not. But we are here together to worship God, and there's a love and bonding that go beyond who we are, because we share the same blessing and the same foundation in Christ Jesus. So bear in mind, we also worship together as one body. Let's bow and pray. In Psalm 46, King David said, God is our refuge and strength, a very presence help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountain be moved into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad in the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nation rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Dear Lord, this morning we come back to that fortress. We come back to that foundation. We give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, for He, the only Son of you, you did not spare, and send Him and make Him become one of us. Die on the cross for the sin that we commit. Lord God, we give thanks for your Son. And this morning we pray for ourselves. We pray for the fellow brothers and sisters who are standing next to us. That may the Son's life shine and be powerful and devour everything in our lives so that Christ will shine. We also remember our friends and families, our colleagues, that they are struggling, their life may be experiencing some severe brokenness. We pray for our government. We pray for our society. And many parts in our country, they're still suffering. Racial tensions, unemployment, sickness and disease, threatening our lives. Father, we come before you because you are our fortress. And in you we find eternal security. May your face shine upon us. Shine in the corner of darkness. And ring the shower of love and light of Christ. Not only just in our lives, but also in those who are struggling. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is not that long. It is coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is the word of God. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses, who was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I was debating whether I should include the rest of chapter 3 and also a good part of chapter 4 because this actually should be treated as one unit. But because today is also a communion Sunday, and I think chapter 3 verses 1 to 6 has a very important message to remind us. But before we launch into that, I want to bring to your attention that the book of Hebrews is a very unique book. this book, you see a lot of bridges between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, sometimes we might have this misconception that the Old Testament has been passed and the New Testament is something that we are enjoying right now. So we tend to turn down the Old Testament, put it aside, saying that is no longer relevant to us today. And everything in our faith is the New Testament. And sometimes we even construct a God, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament God seems to be more harsh, more mean, more, you know, holy. But in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ is meek and humble and welcoming everyone and that sort of thing. Those are misconceptions. Let me give you a very simple illustration to help you to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, if you see potter make pots, if you go to a studio, you see potter make pots, usually there's two ways for them to make pots. One is they work on a ball of clay, boom, put it on top of a potter's wheel that's turning, and then they wet their hand, and then start to shape, and then you see a vase coming up. That's one way, we call it wheel throwing. Use your hand. But there's another way to do it in a more consistent way that produce more, is like they make a plaster with a molding of a shape of a vase. And then they use the clay but mix it with water, make it a certain kind of consistency, and pour into that mold. And after a day or so, when the clay that mixed with water is like mud, they start to dry up and harden. They break away the mold, and then you see a vase. Now, I want to use this as an illustration to help you understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you read the Bible carefully, you will see, you will come to the conclusion, there's certain continuity between the two Testaments, and there are certain discontinuities between the two Testaments as well. The relationship is just like the mold and the new piece of vase. The new piece of vase is not coming from a vacuum. It's been shaped by the mold. But the mold itself is not the end product. The mold is to help the clay to form in a way that will present to us a vase, a beautiful vase. So when it's hardened, the potter will knock down the mold, take away mold away. Not saying that the mold has no value. The mold has every value of preparing the mud to be formed as a vase. So you see, between the vase and the mold, there's continuity and there's discontinuity. But they work together to present the final picture. And that final picture in the Bible is always pointing toward Christ. And this is what the author of the book of Hebrew is teaching us, is helping us to understand there's discontinuity between two testaments, but there's also continuity between the two testaments. As a matter of fact, the New Testament is rising up based on the foundation of the Old Testament established. So don't discard the Old Testament. You see that in this book, the author again and again bring us back to the Old Testament and put it in the light of how we can properly understand all these older revelation. Now Christ, back to chapter 1, in these last days, Christ, God spoke to us through Jesus Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, you see the language that comparing. Much better, much better. The author is arguing, in the Old Testament time, in the time of our forefathers, if God already spoke through revelation through the prophets, it's already a wonderful message, calling people back to himself. But in these last days, he's no longer speaking through the prophets, just like a human being. But he said, he spoke through his son, the only son. Now, last week, I explained the term, these familial terms in the book of Hebrews, particularly in the book of Hebrews, but also all over the New Testament. What does it mean by father? What does it mean by son? What does it mean by brothers? Son is the one who inherits everything the father owns. He is the full representation of the father. That is why in chapter 1, in the beginning, the author in the book of Hebrew declared very clearly in the beginning, a couple of verses in chapter 1. Let me read that to you. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So Christ is also involved in the creation with the Father. Created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's telling us that this Son is not telling us like, you know, God has some relationship with a woman and then produces a son. No, it's a familiar term that communicate, intended to communicate, heir, inheritance. He's the perfect inheritor. He inherits everything the Father has. So that is why when Jesus, the incarnated Word, walk on earth, for us sinners, if we want to understand how God would like to relate it to me personally, because I know that I am not perfect. I have a lot of shortcomings. I have a lot of darkness. Would God love me? Or He just discard me? Or He's just a holy one sitting up on high? But look at the life of Jesus, because He's the exact imprint of the Father. And how He related to the people around Him, particular sinners, then you know how God wants to relate it to you and to me. So the author of Hebrews is arguing that in these last days, we have a revelation surpasses all the revelation in the Old Testament, in the old times. It's really a tremendous blessing, privilege. So you see throughout the book, chapter 5, chapter 3 today, it implies a warning. Since we have the best, if you discard it, if you ignore it, in the old time, those are not the best. If they rebel against it, they discard it, they invite a judgment from God. How much severe the judgment would be if in these last days we ignore that best revelation, that best blessings that God has intended for us. That is the tension you will read in this book again and again. On one hand, He presents the argument, nowadays we have the best, better than, much better than before. But at that same time, when we are enjoying the best, we have the responsibility of responding to that properly. Otherwise, the judgment will be much more severe. We'll bring forth the curse upon ourselves. You will see that tension in this book. And it's in that background, you see that in chapter 1, the author of Hebrews telling us, Christ, Jesus, is far much better than angels. And yet, in chapter 2, you see that for a period of time, He humbled Himself, took the form of a human, a little lower than angels, for the sake of bringing more sons into the glory that the Father intended. Last week, we went through that, the latter part of chapter 2, about incarnation. Christ become a human. The second person in our Trinity become a human. And the purpose of His incarnation is to die. For that's the only way that He can bring many sons into glory. And it's out of that love. Remember that verse in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He willingly submit himself to God's purpose and took the form of human, lower than the angel, in order to bring you and I into the glory that the Father intended. And by doing so, he is not ashamed to call you and I brothers. And it's out of that love. And it's shared with that foundation, it brings us into today's chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Therefore, holy brothers, you have share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The first verse has a peculiar word, apostle. We know that apostle usually mean the 12 who followed Jesus. How come here it said Jesus is the apostle? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Actually, the word apostle, the original word meaning messengers. The one who carried the messenger, the one who been sent by the one who has the message. So if you understand this that way, it's easier for you to understand. That's why in our translation, the apostle is not capital letter. It's a lowercase apostle. Means the one who been sent by God. So in other words, therefore, holy brothers, he call us holy brothers because we share the same foundation as back in chapter 2. And Christ called us his brothers, not ashamed calling us his brother. Holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, the one who been sent, and high priest of our confession, of our faith, who was faithful to him who appointed him. And just as Moses, who was faithful in all God's house. Now, chapter 1, chapter 2, the author has been presenting to us Jesus better than an angel. Jesus, what Jesus brings forth is much better than what we can see in the Old Testament. So in sooner or later, the Old Covenant has to be introduced. And here in chapter 3, that Old Covenant represented by Moses is introduced. And he compared the ministry of Jesus and Moses. And he singled out one thing in Moses' whole 40 years career, 40 years of ministry. Only one thing. Not Moses' education, not Moses' skill, not Moses' power of performing miracles to deliver the Israel from the grip of the Egyptians. Remember the 10th plague in the book of Exodus? None of those been mentioned here. And only mention one thing. Moses' faithfulness. He's comparing Jesus on the base with Moses on the base of faithfulness. Listen to this passage coming from Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Comment on Moses. God's comment on Moses is in the midst of a crisis, that his leadership being challenged by his very own brothers and sister. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, it said, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? It's in the midst of that crisis, that leadership crisis that Moses faced, challenged by his very own brothers and sister. There was a rebellion coming up. And the Lord showed up and confirmed on only one point of Moses' entire ministry, his own faithfulness. Moses is faithful in all my house. And what did Moses' faithfulness bring? An incomparable quality of revelation coming from God. He said, because of his own faithfulness, I spoke to him not in a vision, not in riddles, but mouth to mouth and clearly. Straightforward, concrete terms. That is what Moses' ministry, his faithfulness, bring forth. That God, through him directly, tell him and allow him to see the form of God. That is coming from Moses' faithfulness. But yet, today's text, very quickly you will see, yes, there is a comparison between Christ and Moses on the same quality, on the same character, faithfulness. But there is a difference between the two, even based on that faithfulness. Chapter 3, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. The builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now, we live in houses. Our house, very humble. When you live in a house, you won't think of the builder. But think about it. You go to Pennsylvania, drive a couple hours, you go to, what is that place called, Singing Water? Where the famous architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, who built that very beautiful house on a waterfall, the water flowing down, and then the water flowed through indoor and outdoor. Remember that? Do you know what I'm talking about? No? Okay. Another illustration. You go to Metropolitan Museum of Art. You look at all these paintings. Yes, the painting has tremendous value, beautiful, but what makes it famous is the name of the painter. It's the name of the painter has more value than the painting itself. Because you can hire someone to do a replica of the same Mona Lisa, but it will not sell the same. Because that original one coming from the original painter. That is the argument here presented. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So it's alluding to the builder. And it's also alluding to that Christ not only is the builder of that house, but also he pre-exists Moses. Jesus pre-exists Moses because he's the builder. Bring us back to chapter 1. Through him, the world was created. And through his word, the world is sustained. The creation has been sustained by him. Yes, there is similarity between Christ and Moses, precisely on their faithfulness. But Moses cannot compare with Christ, because Christ is the builder. Christ is the creator. And further on in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Not only the creator is greater than the creature, but also here he compares. Moses was a servant, but Christ is the Son. It is a totally different category. Christ is the Son, while Moses is the servant. Christ and Moses both are faithful. What was their faithfulness? First, they are faithful to the one who sent them. Moses was faithful to God who sent him. Basically, Moses' life, Moses' ministry was very faithful. Well, but he still failed. And some of his mistakes cost him dearly. And he could not set foot in the promised land. But nevertheless, he's a remarkable faithful servant. He was faithful to the one who sent him. He was faithful to the message that entrusted in him. And he was faithful in relating that to the people that he's serving. Faithful to the one who sent him, faithful to the message, and faithful to those he served. Christ also is faithful to the one he sent him in the perfect way. He said, not my will, but your will. Even though he was agonized and painful. Christ was faithful to the message. You see me, you see the Father. Christ is faithful to serve those that he served. You and I. He took the form of a human, representing us, gone through all the things, including temptation, just like you and I. But yet, they are different. Christ and Moses. To the best of Moses' ability, he is still a servant in God's house. But Christ is the Son. Now, we might be able to understand that on a cognitive level. But I want to help you to understand that a little bit deeper. My parents live in Hong Kong. They are aging. So a couple of years ago, my brother and I came up with a plan and urged them, you know, they live alone in their own apartment. So we said, you know, in Hong Kong, there's a lot of people, they hire foreign maid. Young girl who came from Southeast Asia, Philippines, Thailand, Indonesia, to find a better living. And so this become part of the phenomenon in the society over in Hong Kong and also in Taiwan, is the foreign maid who work, live in a house to cook, to clean, to take care of the kids and all these things. But as the population aging, there's more and more those elderly who hire a live-in maid to help them. So the community that my parents live in the morning, if I go downstairs to buy a newspaper, to buy breakfast, I saw a lot of these Indonesian maid, Thailand maid, Filipino maid, they're pushing wheelchairs on the street for those elderly who go out and take a walk, have a good, you know, morning kind of exercise, breathing, you know, go to a nearby park. So we urge them, you hire someone who live in and help you all these things. Well, they didn't like the idea. A stranger living in the same apartment. But they're willing to try. So they found one, hire her, and she came in and worked. This young lady, fairly diligent, cooking, cleaning, and all these things, make the whole apartment spotless, very clean. But in 2 months, my parents said, no, we don't want it. Faithful servant, do whatever they asked her to do, did a good job, but she was not part of the family. That makes my parents feel very uneasy. As I, the son, the older son, go back home, I make a mess. I get up in the morning, I forgot to, you know, do my bed. My mom come in and then do this. Oh, I forgot. Sorry, let me do that. And later on, you know, about 2 or 3 days, I start to pick up the household chore routine. They have to sweep the floor every morning. They have to clean all these things. So I start to get into the routine. But I still make a mess. I'm not as good as the maid. I'm not as professional as the maid. But I am the son. They didn't kick me out. That is the difference between the son and the servant. Dear brothers and sisters, today you serve in a church. Today you serve God. Bring the gospel to the people around you. Do you serve him as a servant? Or do you serve him as a son? There's a tremendous difference in the mentality and the motivation behind it. If you serve him as a servant, you always think that I'm not doing enough. I need to prove myself. Because the value of the servant is as good as the quality of his service. and to turn it around, twist it a little bit, sometimes we use ministry to fulfill what is not satisfied in our heart. People's respect. How people look at me. My self-image. I use ministry to serve that. That is still a servant's heart. Because you always think that is not enough. And that's why you complain. And that's why you never feel satisfied. And that's why you feel very little joy. And that's why you always easily engage in conflict. Because you did not know that you were serving yourself. Still with a servant's mentality. I own something. I need to prove that. But as a son and daughter, remember the biblical language last week, I talked about that. They are not interested in gender equality. If you bring the Bible down to that level, you misread the Bible. The author has no such thing in his or her mind, in his mind. It's not about equality between genders. It's carrying the message, using the sonship, the daughtership, that kind of language. The sonship is inheritor. You have a vested interest in the house. You are no longer a higher hand. You are part of that family. You already have that rich blessing. And that is why the last verse in today's passage, chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. What a confidence, what boasting. That confidence, that boasting is the gospel itself. What is that gospel? You and I are no longer slave and servant, being bound by responsibility and all these things in order to prove ourselves. We still have responsibility, but that responsibility is the outflow of a glorious stand before God himself. He loves you. Period. And therefore, out of that love, I serve him. I don't need to prove that. I don't need people upon me. I can even serve him in dark, quiet little corner that nobody noticed. Because I am already loved by him. His love set me free. His love is enough to fulfill every aspect and every desire in my heart. The thing that I long for, the thing that I don't even know I'm longing for, Christ's love already satisfied that. And I would allow that love to rule my life instead of responsibility alone. And so out of that, we serve him. It's out of that we become faithful. And why did the author choose faithfulness as the main character to compare? Because it's out of that sonship that you and I enjoy that will help us to persevere in difficult time. Think about that. You stick with your family. You're loyal to your parents and your family members no matter what. But if you are a higher hand, when difficulty comes, you throw up your hand, I quit, let me walk away. Without that love, without that deep connection, there's no perseverance, there's no faithfulness. Faithfulness has to come from a deeply rooted, loving relationship. My dear brothers and sisters, today you see the table. The bread and the cup representing Christ's body. When the blood separates from the flesh, that means death. He's telling us again and again, remind each one of us, I die for you before you can do anything for me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Our service has to come up from that. This month is Mission Month. You will hear a lot of encouragement. You will hear a lot of quote-unquote push that we go and serve God, serve the Great Commission. But this morning, this passage reminds us, this is the foundation for us to serve Him faithfully and take the message to the end of the world. I invite you to pray with me together. Would you take a few moments to reflect upon yourself? The first question I would like to ask is, do you have any hindrance between you and Christ that you know it is sin? You know that is the condition of my heart. And you need to confess. There's no better time than now when you face the table. You confess and ask Christ, I know your blood is sufficient. Cover me, forgive me, give me a new heart. The second question I want to ask is, are you using ministry to fulfill something that is really selfish? It's feeding your own ego, your needed sense of significance. That needs to be died on the cross as well. And replace that servanthood with sonship. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Would you allow us to joyfully acknowledge and accept the fact that because of Christ, we are sons and daughters of you. We don't need to prove anything. Fill our hearts with your love, even to a degree that overflow, so that we can love others with your love. Forgive our sins and all the things that we want to use to prove who we are. And let all these die on the cross. And the life that in Christ will resurrect in our lives. We pray in Christ Jesus' name.